before where we left off, but I want you to familiarize yourself here. I use this map. This is a slightly different. Let me just bring a few things up because as we get into the notes and we get farther in, the map here, as you can see, goes through, and we've kind of got to Paphos and Salamis, and as they sailed here, we don't have everything. They actually bring it all the way up here to Antioch, Poseidon. And then the map that I gave you, that's kind of where they leave it. And so, but they actually do, we have events in Galatia, which will end this section of notes. And these areas here, Iconium, Lystra, and Derbe, are all areas in what we would, when they write to the church at Galatia, it's not just in Galatia, that is a region. So Iconium is one of the places that when they're writing to the church in Galatia, it's probably Iconium, because you're going to see the statement when we get into the next set of notes that they spent a long time there. And so Paul's going to use all, they're going to, or Luke writing under the inspiration is going to use the term a season or a year, a space of a year and a month or something like that. So they're going to, so if, when they take and abbreviate and say it was a long time, it was a long time. Okay, so it was more than just what they could measure for a year. They spent some time there. All right, so, and we're going to have different measurements of time, but I wanted you to be familiar with the lay of the land, because once we get over to Antioch and Poseidon and we make that jump, they spend quite a bit of time in this region. And I also want, there's going to be a term coming up in the notes that'll say that Antioch, Poseidon, that. It's, it usually, you see all these lines on the mark. These are all time period lines and things of that nature. But there are several bodies of water around Antioch, and so when they kick them out of Antioch, that area there, they put them out of the coast of that area. And so it is not on the coast as we would think of sea, but in other words, that. In other words, the city that they're in probably is a coastal of one of those large bodies of water that surround Antioch. So when you're thinking about a lot of this stuff, especially when we're going through this, a lot of times when we're reading through the Bible, we don't take time and stop sometimes to put it in context. And sometimes context takes us to study the geographic region that these things are happening in. And so it helps us as we study the book. So we'll try to slow down and do some of those things, refer back to this. But let's go ahead and pray, and we'll dive into the notes, and we'll press to hopefully finish those sets of notes. And then next time we're together, we'll hand out another big section. And it should take us all the way up to Paul waking up dead. Now, not too many people do that, right? But Paul did. Amen. He was somebody that got stoned and then got up. Amen. So, amen. Praise the Lord. Let's pray together. Dear Lord, we thank you for your goodness and your grace. And Lord, I pray that you just help us now as we study your word. Lord, I do thank you for the opportunity to teach our people the book of Acts, Lord, and not only just the first half, but now this part. So much of missions, Lord, is sometimes misunderstood. And even us as God's people, just being able to see some of the foundations of missions here laid and out in the scripture. Help us to be able to pick those things up to study the word of God word for word. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, what was the last note that you guys had in your notes that we gave? What's the last thing you all took? Verse 6. All right. All right, so we'll slow down here. They departed from Seleucia. You can see that if you didn't catch up from here, you can look at the screen real fast and just realize as they that this is a city. This is kind of, they were heading out from Antioch in that area of Syria. And that was the only blank you would have missed in this section. And then from thence, they sailed to Cyprus, a well-known island of the Mediterranean Sea. We just looked at the map, so it should be bringing all those things back to you in your mind. And so it's a large island there in the Mediterranean. And then Salamis. So the easternmost part of the island, they sailed from Antioch to the major city on the easternmost side of the island. And we talked a little bit about this. Afterwards, this city is going to be called Constantinia. That is because Constantine's going to be the Roman emperor that begins to change names, and he Christianizes the world, so-called. All right. And then we get here, once they preach the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews, The Jews were living in all countries. This is important. We took a little bit of time, again, throughout city after city, especially when they get to Antioch, Iconium, Lystra. You're going to watch them go synagogue after synagogue after synagogue. They're going to first preach to the Jews, and sometimes they're accepted. Even after they're accepted, sometimes there's a great... And then they're going to add more and more detail. God is so good to us when he writes his word, and it's going to use the term, as we get deeper in the book, religious proselytes that were accepting of Christ. And so a religious proselyte is a Gentile who is inside of the synagogue because they're not a Jew. It's not their national religion. They weren't born into it. They moved their nationality or moved into the religious belief of the Jews, all right, because they realized it was so. And we'll see that coming upcoming, but God's going to build. He gives us very, not a whole lot of details about the synagogue. Then the next time we're going to see it, he's going to set order. We're going to actually have an order of service inside the synagogue. So God lays out and gives us good potential. John Mark, again, they also had John Mark to their minister. Now, we went through much of this, but just want to remind you here, we're getting closer to where we used to be. Now, I realize many of you might have missed a few on this one, or if you went back, but there's a lot of red on this one. You know, we're heading to it, all right? And so again, the penman is going to be John Mark or the book of Mark. Much of this is being said, and we talked about it, about upper room and other phrases. Having gone through the book several times and taught this in college, even again today, I found something brand new that I realized that was said as I studied the next section of notes that we'll come to that encouraged me. It's just different because the only person who uses the term, we're going to remember how Paul and them, we're going to get to this, but they shake the dust off their feet. The only gospel that records Jesus teaching his disciples to do that is the book of Luke in chapter 9 and chapter 10. And so Paul and Silas and them and Barnabas are all going to be traveling. And when they leave a certain city in the book of Acts, he records that they stop and they shake off the dust off their feet. But if you go back, and again, remember these two books are written to the same man. So back in Luke chapter 9 and 10, he teaches that Jesus taught his disciples when they're rejected or thrown out of a town to shake the dust off their feet as a testimony against the town. And then we see them practice that in the book of Acts. And nobody else, none of the other gospels record it, but Luke records it and then shows them doing what they had been taught. All right. And so it's important, a little bit of these things. So, all right. In Acts 12:25, Barnabas and Saul return from Jerusalem to Antioch with Mark, and they drop off the offering at Jerusalem. And so here we go in verse number 6. Now arriving at Paphos, this town is the next important to Salmas. Again, if you remember that the island there, it's more towards the western side to the southwestern side of the island. And much that's being said here is, again, this is a really nice city. We talked about this last time, and that one of the greatest things about the historical part of this town is that it has been destroyed by an earthquake. All right. And so this was a place that worshiped not Christ, you know, not originally, but it followed, this worshiper, these people, this Venus. All right. So again, don't know how much you know about that, but here the scripture is just kind of going to lay out for us, not everything about the town, but it lets us know here that they come to this town. And when you think about a town throughout the book of Acts, you're going to find they're going to come to places and places that are heavily entrenched in Greek mythology. All right. Just like this town who has a temple to Venus. All right. And so it's a beautiful temple. It's been described throughout history is what some of the notes here. The temple and the whole city were destroyed by earthquake, so the vestige of either do not remain. Now, we have records from Roman history of this city. We have records of some of the drawings of things of this temple that was to Venus and other things that even historians have. But again, for Paul and Silas to attend this town, it just allows us to realize it was a major city, causeway. They stop in, and again, just like you or I would, a lot of times you're going to set up shop and preach to the masses because the masses are in the streets. They're not just on the farm, and they're sporadic. When we go door knocking, I like to go where I got a bunch of doors. not where I have to walk half a mile to get to the next one. And so Paul and Silas, Paul and Barnabas are going to be no different than that. When they, not that they're not willing to go out, where it's a half mile between the doors, but they're going to preach and knock doors first where they can get a crowd, and then they'll go outside of that. One is called Old Patmos. These things are islands. Just, I think I mentioned this last time, but just to, so you know, not these are not to be confused. This is the city. There are two small islands that are, they're adjacent just outside of the city. They're off the island way. And again, so if you're not careful, I'm going to try to tell you some of this, because again, some people, even some Bible students, then try to allure you off of the large island of Cyprus. The Bible doesn't say they leave this island. They say they go on over to this city that has been destroyed. So if you're not careful, you'll get some New Age guy that's trying to tell you that they weren't really there. They were off on these little island causeways and things. All right, so once in Patmos, they found Bar-Jesus. The Bar-Jesus was a sorcerer, a false prophet, and a Jew who is called Lamas. All right, by interpretation in verse 8, we'll find that out. Verse 7, Bar-Jesus was the deputy, all right, was with the deputy of the country, Sergius Paulus. So again, I read this, I think, last time, and just making sure we get caught up here. But so just trying to, this guy writes in several books, okay? He is the deputy or the person who is the kind of a governor of this territory, especially this city. Sergius Paulus, what is marked down by Dr. Lightfoot, is there are two books that refer, that are scientific books on the stars that are written by Sergius Paulus. It is thought, again, many of these historians and people believe that the reason he is hanging out or he even met Bar-Jesus to start with is because of his study of the stars. He's a sorcerer. A lot of people who are into different kind of sorcery and that kind of stuff, reading palms, we could go through the list of things. They all of those things talk about your stars being aligned. They talk about the alignment of the heavens and how all of that plays into this. And so there's a good connection sometimes, we would think, to the fact that they have, you know, we think that this is why they were together. It is, you do realize when you attach yourself to a powerful person as this guy, and make no mistake, Bar-Jesus was a sorcerer and had power, all right? But not the same kind of power that Paul and Barnabas, they had the Holy Spirit, the power of the living God in them. And so when they meet up, he wants to stop them from them turning away this powerful character, Sergius Paulus, who had position, from turning to the faith. This is a coin. I think we did this last time. We showed the coin. This is an image of his face. I don't think it's a good, probably a good rendition of it, but it's the best thing that I had, okay? There was another coin that was a younger, older coin, but it was worse than this one. They evidently got better at making coins the farther they went through it. And so these are struck. Sergius Paulus is described as a prudent man. I think we did some of this last time. The word prudent is cautious, circumspect, practically wise, careful of the consequences of enterprise, measures or actions, cautious not to act with the end is of doubtful utility. This is the Webster's 1828 dictionary, by the way, or probable, impractical. So prudent is just simply like this. You don't rush in. You look to see and you follow things to the end. Today, one of the staff members, we had something that they suggested, and by the time I talked them through, I could see the worry and the stress on their face by the time I walked them through all that was required to do what they asked me to let them do. And at the end, they decided, I don't want to do that no more. And so, you know, and sometimes that's the way things happen. When someone is just prudent a little bit and says, okay, this is what you want to do, this is what that is going to require. And sometimes the longer I walk somebody through that, the more sweat that builds up on them. And they think, you know, that sounds like work. And so, again, a prudent man is someone who is going to take, again, be wise about how he's going to go about things. He's not going to jump in. I spoke about this last time, so I won't go much further. But I do believe this is one of the things. A lot of times we don't always think this way. Prudence has a lot to do with vision. All right? So, in other words, you know, if you're going to have vision, vision is, I want to do this. But vision is being able to see every step it takes to get there. Okay, there's a lot of people that have vision and say, I want to do it, but they can't measure out what it takes to get to the other time. It's almost like engineering a blueprint. Now you say you're working God out of it. No, I know how it is like this. Sometimes I count out all the steps and realize I can't make them all. So if God, you really want me to do this, there's going to be a lot of faith that you're going to put things in place. And because I can see all the places I'm going to fall, but I know you want me to do this, I'm going to go anyway. So we talk about vision in that way. But again, vision is being able to see the product done and then making all those steps between there and doing it. So again, prudent is somebody who is cautious. Doesn't mean this stops him. It means he's going to measure things out and make sure he has what he needs. He calls Barnabas and Saul, desiring to hear the word of God. The sorcerer, Elymas, that is supposed to be a red one, evidently, in your scripture there, because it's underlined and it's not red. So you must have a blank there. The sorcerer, Elymas, withstood them. So again, the idea withstanding them means that he doesn't want them to talk to Sergius Paulus. He doesn't want them to come before him because he is a sorcerer. He's evil. He's trying to block their path to getting in there. Now, seeking to turn away the deputy from the faith. So for each one of us realizing that we want to, you know, how we want to go about this, obviously this is wrong on the sorcerer's part. And he's trying to stop them from, but again, this is one of those situations we're going to see two different groups. We already saw the last time we were in our notes, we saw somebody try to buy from Peter the power of the Holy Spirit. Now we see a sorcerer try to block and stop them from doing the work of God from Paul. And so Paul's going to rebuke this guy. And so he calls Saul, who is going to be called Paul for the rest of the book, is now called Paul. All right. We mentioned this last time. Saul is his Jewish name. Paul is his Roman name. As again, the Bible laid this out about how there are different translations of this. Some for others, like for myself, if I were to speak, you know, many people, my name is, you know, you can transliterate people's names, but there are other names that there are actually a translation for their name, and it's nothing like what their English name is when you transfer it into another language. Sometimes when there isn't another name that transfers into the other language, you just carry it over and you say it the same way, and it really is still English, but you just stick it into the other language and they use it. When you don't have that, again, like for instance, the word for us, Jack. Okay, I'm not sure you Spanish speaking folks, what is it, like Jacobo or something? What is it? What is Jack in Spanish? Jack? Jack back there? Or that's how you say it? Again, if you're in a foreign country and you don't want to try to, and not Spanglish, I'm talking Spanish. Okay, so anyway, we'll go back. But anyway, I'm pretty sure that Jack is not Jack in Spanish. But anyway, I don't speak it, so I'm going off of what Spanish speakers told me. I'm pretty sure it was somewhere in that. I'm not sure, Jacobo, but I'm not sure what Spanglish says. Filled with the Holy Ghost, all right? So, but again, the same way here, some of her are close. You did see in the scripture here, Bar Jesus, who being translated is Elymas. So you see the difference between that. Also, let me just mention, a lot of our Bible people that we love, Paul is Saul, also called Paul, but a lot of these other men, Barnabas, that's not his name. Okay, that is his surname. Peter is not his name. It's his surname. So most of the disciples or apostles are all given a name for their character. It's what we call a nickname. It's what we call them. Barnabas is totally different. The name Barnabas is given to him because he is an encourager. And his name means that Barnabas means son of encouragement. And so for all of us, we have to kind of pick it up and follow those things. Filled with the Holy Ghost, the statement helps us understand where the power is coming from. So Paul is being withstood by the sorcerer, and now the Bible tells us where the power is coming from. That Paul being filled with the Holy Spirit, Paul if he wanted to take the sorcerer down, okay, he had to punch him in the flesh. But he's full of the Holy Spirit. So through the Holy Spirit, he uses that power not to punch him and make him blind. Because I can hit a man and swell his eye up. But Paul doesn't touch him. Paul uses the Holy Spirit power that is in him, and he sets his eyes on him and focuses on him. Then in verse 10, it says, O full of all subtlety and mischief, thou child of the devil. If you had any question, where sorcerers, what children they're from, what group they follow, the devil. Thou enemy of all righteousness. Then Paul asked him a question. Wilt thou not cease to prevent the right ways of the Lord? So why do you think Paul asked him a question of, won't you cease this? Because Paul's, again, at most people, what are most people doing that are going to turn? This guy believed and practiced things of the devil. Well, other people believed and practiced bad things too, but they were willing to repent and turn to Christ when the preaching. This man decides not to repent, and he tries to hold the ground that he can for the devil. So what does Paul do? He clears the way. He uses the power of the Holy Spirit to clear this guy out of the way. And so the question is what most people do, okay? This is a rhetorical question. Paul realizes that he is not going to cease to prevent the right ways of the Lord. So when he asks this question, he's just saying he knows he's not going to stop. So then he acts upon that. Paul prophesies, if you want, what is going to happen to Bar Jesus. So when he prophesies this, he does this in a way, and the scripture is going to give us, he tells that God's hand will be on him. So he literally tells him that, not that I'm doing this, but God's hand's going to blind you. God's going to give you a touch, and it ain't going to be a good one. And he would not see the sun for a season. Again, the Bible is giving us terminology of time. All right. So a season, that's 3 months out of the year. According to the scripture, this happened immediately. So immediately after he finished speaking it, he doesn't just immediately go blind. We immediately see the hand of God, not physically, but we see what happens. And the Bible says that a mist comes over him. So it's a progressive thing. The Bible actually explains as soon as he ends his speaking that this mist starts coming. So it starts to get foggy and then it goes black. So it's even neat for me that the Bible allows us to understand that. I mean, it could have happened that he could have said, and immediately he couldn't see nothing. But the Bible says that the hand of God touches him and a fog comes on his eyes until it goes dark. And it's not coming back for a season because Paul already told him how it was going to be. And then someone has to lead him by the hand. So we know he's completely blind within a few seconds of what Paul says. Now, God uses people. This is something we've been talking about in the book of Romans, how someone who is unwilling to repent, and you can see this from Paul's question, it doesn't mean that Bar Jesus doesn't have an opportunity to be saved or to turn to Lord Jesus, but when he rejects, then to clear the way for the gospel to Sergius Paulus, Paul blinds the man who's trying to stand in his way, and God uses the miracle of blindness on someone for him to see the power of God. And sometimes we think, well, that's terrible that God would blind someone. Well, God blinded a man who rejected Jesus Christ in the gospel to show another man the power of God in a person's life in a miracle or sign. Sergius Paulus didn't need to be healed. He didn't need to be made whole. He didn't need any of those things. What he needed to see was the power of God. There was no Bible. There's no scripture in that age to be able to help this man go further and to be able to, he can't read it and see all the history. He has to hear a man tell him that. And how does that man, how is Paul and Barnabas, how is their word going to be set down as right, or I can trust their word? He has to see the power of God in their lives. And the way he sees the power of God in their life is because they blind Bar Jesus. And so here the deputy saw and believed, being astonished at the doctrine of the Lord. Paul's action and the results convinced the deputy to turn to the Lord. He was astonished at the doctrine of salvation. I don't know about you, but It's not done astonishing people. People in the world who have wrong religion think they have to work their way to heaven, think they have to, again, sacrifice themselves instead of their God sacrificing himself for them. There's all kinds of wrong religions out there. And when people hear that it's not about works, that it's not about giving, that it's not about all these things, that it's only about trusting in the finished work of Jesus Christ, it changes people's lives. It changes everything that they are. It changes for me in the way I know for me. When I heard, I grew up in church, but when I really got the truth, the doctrine of salvation was astonishing to me. You know, there's people still that come to church and they battle some things. And this is one of the hardest things I think for most people to get a hold of, is that they can't believe it because they've been told a lie so long. They're astonished at the fact that the truth is that simple. How could I have missed it for this long? And I think for Sergius Paulaeus, this is a different age. This is a brand new thing. So the astonishment of the doctrine is, this is brand new. They've heard a lot of different things about a lot of different Greek gods and so many other things, and they've never heard about Jesus Christ. Now, we're finishing up a little early. I don't have the new notes to give you, so I need a little bit of time tonight. I appreciate y'all being understanding tonight. I can go on and show you the other notes if you'd like me to teach and review it again without the notes. I can do that, but I didn't print everything out for you tonight. But I'll say this as we go forward. These events in Galatia, I'll back up to the map if you'll let me, and if you'll look at it with me real quick, and then that way we'll be set, because I did not give you another map with the new set of notes. So they're going to leave this area of Sergius, this Paphos here, and they're going to make their way into Pergia. They're not going to spend much time in Pergia. They're going to almost immediately go into Antioch, all right? These areas is where they're going to spend the bulk of their time on this missionary journey. These were stops along the way. They stopped here and witnessed, had some people saved. They stopped in Paphos. But really where they are going to spend the longest time period, this is the place the Bible is going to tell us that they spent a long time here. All right, now here they must have spent some time there because they get everybody mad. Now, they get mad enough that they put them out of the city of Antioch and Poseidon. All right, now, they're there for a while. A lot of people believe, and the town is back and forth on them. All right, but this is what I told you last time we were talking about it. When you read the scripture about Antioch and Poseidon, when they decide to put them out of the town, the Jews finally get the women of the town upset with them. And then the women get the chief men of the city riled up. And then when the chief men of the city are riled up, they finally get the people riled up. And they put these men of God outside the city and they drive them over there. And then they go to Iconium. Now Iconium isn't, it's not all, you know, beautiful things that happen there either. But it is one of those things when they arrive, they have immediate success. But then they almost have a divided city. But they stay a long time trying to win people because the Jews are against them and they keep stirring up. But they finally get them run out of there too. Now they keep moving along to Lystra. Now when we get to Lystra, everybody know what happened in Lystra? Anybody know anything about Paul getting stoned? Okay, Paul gets stoned when he gets to Lystra. And they drag him outside the city and they leave him there. And the Bible's going to tell us that they all stand round about him. The disciples stand round about Paul. And while they're standing round about him, now, if my friend just got stoned to death, I'm thinking, I'm feeling pretty sad. I'm going to stand there for a while. At some point, they got to do something with him, right? But I'm sure they don't know what to do. They're like, if you're like me, they're standing there doing what? Lord, you sent us, you separated us to come over here on a mission trip. And this is what happened. And so they're going in circles, thinking about this, talking about this. And while they're contemplating what they're going to do next, he gets up and decides he's going back into town. Now, I don't know if you know what kind of man Paul was, but I don't think I would have the guts to walk back into the town that just stoned me. He just gets up and goes back into town. Now, you say, well, preacher, I don't know. Maybe he needed to get cleaned up, and that was the closest thing to him. But the next day they leave for Derby. At least he had some sense. Okay? And, I mean, he does get cleaned up and go. But they follow back through this track, and a lot of people are going to be saved on this road that they go back and forth on. But here, Paul's not far. I said all that to kind of bring you to, because the next time we get into the notes, I brought you to this map. The reason I use this, because I wanted you to see Paul grew up in Tarsus. Okay. And it isn't that far away. All right. So in these regions and the area that he is ministering to, these are not unfamiliar places to him. Sometimes we think about it as this great foreign field, as a mission field, and it is missions, because the church, we talked about this a lot, churches start churches. Jerusalem sent them out to Antioch. Antioch is where they're called out and sent out of to reach this region for Christ. But when Paul gets there, he realizes, I'm really not that far from home. All right, but still, this is one of the things I want you to see. Paul doesn't return to Tarsus. Paul had a very good opportunity here after getting stoned. What would you do? Where would you go? Would you go on back the way you came through the towns that kicked you out and revisit the people that you won to Christ? Or would you say, I'm going to take a vacation. I'm going home. I'm going to go see my people. I'm going to stop in here and see these folks that my mama at Tarsus. We don't know. We really don't know all of what was going on there, but we do know this was a tough situation, and they begin to make their way back to Antioch that's over in Syria. So they begin the process of going home after they've done this different work. And so we're going to see all those details, but I did want to just kind of go over the map, because this is important for you to kind of instill this in your mind. One of the greatest things that helped me with studying the book of Acts is always trying to keep a map handy, because you're kind of putting in perspective where they are, when where they're moving to. And again, the deeper you study geography of the land and where they're at, the more it gives you a good insight into the things that are going on. One of the things that I'd encourage you, and we may do a study of the Gospels down the road from this, but just getting a good map and following where Jesus is crossing the Sea of Galilee will give you great depth in understanding how he's traveling and going through the Gospels. And then, because he makes statements about Capernaum and all the miracles and all the things that he did there. And when you watch that on the map, and how many times, because sometimes he's in a little town and it's using a dip, but he's in the area of Capernaum. And so when you're really studying it and getting that, when he makes that statement, you realize when he makes the statement that if Capernaum's not judged, that he'd have to say, I'm sorry to Sodom and Gomorrah. So what do you think was going on in that town? How much of a witness was given there in the rejection of Jesus Christ? So again, Paul and Silas are going to pick up and kind of go a different direction here. Barnabas and them are going to break up down the road. But here, we're going to, the next few slides, up until this point, just so everybody knows, because we're going to pick up, one of the first things that happened is John Mark is going to depart them. So we're right here. They landed here, and before they make it to Antioch, in the next step, the first slide we're going to have in the next class is going to be John Mark heading away from them. He's going to go on back to Jerusalem, and we'll talk about it in detail, all right? And I appreciate you letting me go a little bit early tonight and not going too long. I got a couple things I wanted to do before the service tonight. Thank you so much. Appreciate it. We'll fill the time. I promise I'll fill all your time next time that we're together, okay? Yes, ma'am. They are Gentiles. Up until this point, they're not all Jews, because Sergius Paulus is not going to be a Jew. And so there are Jews and Gentiles, but they're up until this point, like we said, the witnessing that's been done is primarily all in the synagogue. When we get to Perga, when they get to Pergia, they're going to really start to be diverse, and there's going to, you're going to see the term Jews and Greek. That still is Jews. It's just to telling you what region the Jews are from in the synagogue. Then it's going to use the term religious proselyte. When it says religious proselyte, it means that a Jew is someone who has won and welcomed in a Gentile into the synagogue. And then the Bible is going to actually start using, especially when they get over there, they'll start using the term the Jews of the city and the Gentiles. So Jews and Greeks, most of the time when they're stated in this portion of Scripture where we're going to be at, are still both Jews. It just defines Jews are from Jerusalem area. The Greeks were born and raised somewhere else, but they're still Jews attending the synagogue. And then you're going to get religious proselytes, Gentiles who believe like Jews and have been put into the church. Then you're going to have just plain Gentiles. So it's like me. Amen. All right. You're dismissed. Thank you.